everybody. Now, just because we have most of the people out because of this terrible weather, I expect you all to make up for their enthusiasm, right? I mean, you braved the storm. You made it. I hope that the people who aren't here are people who chose not to brave the storm, not because of something else. But it is very good to see you all today. I'm really excited that we're here and we get to worship our Lord. Amen. Amen. Good. Today we are going to start a new series on the I Am of Jesus. Last week I promised you that I would be looking towards the Gospel of John and exploring his I Am statements for the next 7 weeks. Well, that promise turned out to be a lie. Well, it wasn't a lie because when I made it, I did not intend to break it. It's just I decided to do a little something different. I decided to actually do more of a introductory statement on who Jesus is by not just focusing on specifically what John says. So we will actually talk about that next week. So this is more of like an introduction into what I'm going to be doing next week. Now, with that in mind, I think we have one visitor today, but most of you, how many people were here the day that I tried out? No? Okay. Most of you were here. Well, in that morning, I taught a class. Who could tell me what that class was about? It was more than a year ago, so I don't... Does anybody remember? Well, I'm hoping it's because that was more than a year ago and not because you were sleeping through it. But I basically taught the class on these very quick introduction into these seven I Am statements. And I started this class by basically telling you a little bit about me. My name is John Paul, not John. Don't call me John. I don't like John. There's John right there. You could call him John. I'm John Paul. I am a friend, hopefully, to everybody in this room, but to some people. I guess that's kind of a subjective measurement right there. I am a husband to one. That number is not subjective. I am a dad to two. I love being a dad. I love taking watching them play basketball and doing their Boy Scouts, even though I don't like Boy Scouts. I'm happy to support them and kiss their boo-boos and read to them and tell corny jokes, all the rules that come with being a dad. I am a child to my parents, the favorite one. I know that to be true. That's not subjective either. And a minister to those in need. And how many people saw the newspaper on Friday? I hope if you did see the newspaper on Friday, you got to see my article in the newspaper on Friday. And one of the things that I mentioned is that I am a minister to those who need it, not just to you guys here. Though I am also your minister as well. But that's who I kind of view myself in a nutshell. It's really hard answering this question, who am I? You guys ever ask yourself this question, who are you? Psychology Today says there's a reason this question is hard. It's because people assume that there's a plausible answer. And that it's not only plausible, but it's fixed. And the reason we ask ourselves this question is because we struggle with our identity. I don't really struggle with my identity. I know exactly who I am. And that's probably what they're telling you. That's why so many psychologists say, you have to love yourself. If you want to know who you are, you have to love yourself. Not narcissistic, but out of self-care. And in that way, I do love myself. But all those things I just told you about, they're really just titles. And a year ago, I told you something, and maybe you might remember this. I am nobody of consequence. I'm not going to make any lasting impression on the world. I'm not going to be the next Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela or, heaven forbid, Mao Zedong or Adolf Hitler. But to some people I know I'm important, and I'm okay with that. But I the thing that really ties in my identity, who I am, and out of everything, not father, not child, not husband, not minister, but this one, I am a Christian. And we sing a song, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, and that's a word I can spell. For those who know, I'm a terrible speller. But yes, I am a Christian, and that tells you more about me than all those other titles I just listed. Yeah, well, I might say I'm John Paul, but not John. Well, that tells you I really don't like the name John. I am a husband. Okay, well, I know a lot of husbands. But who are you? I am a Christian. So, what is a Christian? John Paul, tell me, what is a Christian? Well, I think this is something everyone in this room, and I think almost everyone in this room is a Christian, should be able to answer. So if I asked you, what is a Christian? You might tell me, a Christian is somebody called by God according to His purpose. I read this verse last week, so it was very fresh in my mind when I was writing this statement. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So a Christian is someone who's called by God. How many people in this room are a Christian? Everyone? How many people have been called by God? All of you. You should all be raising your hand. God has called you. He even calls the non-Christians too, but those are the ones who have accepted the call. That kind of separates us from them. One of the things. We have new life, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, if anybody is a Christian, you have new life. You are a new creation. That old life is gone, the new one has come. You have been changed. And this is a very, very important distinction. You have been changed from within. See, this is one of the differences between us and the Pharisees. So the Pharisees believed that they were called, but they would use their outward changes to make it look like they were changed inwardly. Not like necessarily changing the way they looked, though sometimes it had to do with it, but the way that people perceived them, meaning that their heart wasn't changed. As what it means to be Christians, we study His Word because His Word tells us what we do. Or as the psalmist says, it is a lamp to our feet and it guides our path. It means we are dead to sin. Christians, you are dead to sin and you are alive to Christ. You are also commanded to go into the world, which is why when you look at our new mission statement, we are a Christ-centered community. We go into the world. But finally, out of all of that, and I think this is probably the most important out of everything, is it means we have a relationship with Christ. And to have a relationship with Christ means you have to know who Christ is. So when I ask that question, who am I? I am a Christian because I know Christ. So who is Christ? You know, Jesus asked this question to His disciples one day, and this question is so important, it's recorded almost identically in two different Gospels. And so I have them right next to you, because you can see that the differences are very, very minor. And Mark, he says, who do people say I am? And in Matthew, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And in fact, this verse is so important in Mark that it represents a theological shift, that the first eight chapters are significantly different from the next eight, all centered around this one section. That's how important this question is. And Jesus proposes it as an innocent question. Who do people say I am? I think that's a fair question. Well, so the disciples, they try to answer. They both say these four things. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah. I always wondered why they thought Jeremiah. Maybe they thought he complained too much. One of the other prophets. Okay, well, these are what people are saying who Jesus is. Who are people saying who Jesus is today? Well, how many of you have heard Bart Ehrman? Probably. Probably not. He is a very famous Bible scholar today, and he's very, very famous because he's an atheist Bible scholar. And that's really the reason he's famous. He believes in what's called the historical Jesus. He says Jesus was real, but he's just a man. Jonathan Haddix, he's a psychologist. I actually don't know what he believes, if he believes at all. But he talks about how Jesus is a moral pillar in society. Whether or not you believe in him, his influence in our society guides people to be better. Another psychologist calls Jesus transcendental. Meaning basically the same thing. He's someone that people should aspire to follow or be like. Not in his divinity, but in the way he morally influences society. The Quran talks about Jesus. The Quran calls Jesus a prophet. Jews today, they accept that Jesus was very, very important. Not all of them. But there are some sects of Jews. They say he was just a holy person, or maybe what we might call a saint. But finally, there are some people who say Jesus never existed. And these people are not all atheists say this, because some, like Bart Ehrman, say he was just a man. But they say he was never real. That's what people are saying about Jesus today. That's what the world is saying who Jesus is today. So, Jesus asked another question to follow up with his first question. Well, okay, this is what people are saying to me, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say who Jesus is? And so, John spends a lot of time telling people who Jesus is. And this is an introduction into my next part. He uses seven statements that Jesus himself said who he was. Now, the problem with these seven statements is they are mostly metaphors. It's him representing an idea or something prominent in the culture or lifestyle that they would understand to illustrate who he is. Now, these are all very, very good, and we're going to talk about them in the coming weeks, but they are... They're not really clear to some people today. So I want to backtrack to what the disciples actually say who Jesus is. And there's quite a bit. Which is why I had you read this scripture a moment ago. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only God, who is at the Father's side. He is made known, him known." So John is telling you a lot about who Jesus is in the very opening of his book. In fact, one of the very first things he says in the beginning was the Word. So he's saying that Jesus is the Word. And that Word became flesh. So Jesus is human. Jesus was with us in his time on earth, and he's with us now in the spiritual sense. He is glory. He is before us. He is grace. And that's one of my favorites. Jesus is grace. You want that gift of grace? Go to where grace is. That's Jesus. And Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is from the Father. And Jesus is the one and only. This is everything that John says about who Jesus is in those four verses. And I wrote this Greek word up here because it's my favorite Greek word, so I like to show it off. But also because it's very, very important. And this word is monogune. If I could teach you one Greek word, it would be this Greek word, monogune. And it means the one and only. This is who Jesus is. He is the one and only. There's no one like him. There will never be anyone else like him. He is unique in who he is. That means no one else can be him.
So, and then we move on to see what are the other disciples telling us about Jesus. So I read this passage where it talks to us, the very first verse that we didn't actually read, says to be in the mindset of Christ. But to be in the when he talks about who Christ is, this mindset, he's telling us everything about Christ's identity. And so we just read this, and I'm not going to read it like we just read, but I want to skip over to what I just did. This is all of the same thing that John just told us in his scripture. Paul is now telling us in his passage. Jesus is also God, or in the form of God, but he is not equal to God. This is one of the things that tells us about Jesus, who he is, but also who he isn't. So Jesus is not God. John makes the same claim by saying God, who at the Father's side, he is separating Jesus from God. But he is also a servant. He is humble. He is a man. Or at this time, he was a man. He is obedient. He was exalted. He is above everyone. Meaning, again, this one and only. There is no one else. There is no one greater. And he is where you go to bow and confess that he is Lord. Now, a lot of these tell you something about Jesus, but we're really missing one, and I'm going to come back to that one in a second because it's a really, really important one. But before we get to that, I want to make something very, very clear about who Jesus isn't. See, I don't know what conversations you guys have on Facebook, but I read a lot of political stuff. I listen to my peers talk, and I hear a lot of people make outrageous claims about who Jesus is. And I feel like the more outrageous they are, the more popular they are. And so some of these are, Jesus is political, Jesus is conservative, Jesus would be liberal, Jesus grants you wishes. Jesus is spiritual, not religious. And all of these are false. Jesus isn't any of these things. And for you to I'm not accusing anybody of this, for you to say that he is one of these things really tells me that you have no idea who Jesus is at all. Because he doesn't fit in any of these boxes. He was not about any of these boxes. He was about two things, telling people about God and about providing a way for you to escape sin. And I could probably say more, but I think those two are the most important. And the problem with that is you should know exactly who Jesus is. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian and you do those things that I talked about at the beginning of this sermon, you should know exactly who it is. Do you know why? Because if you are a Christian and you are reading the Bible tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. He is God. He is Savior. He is friend. He is the One. He is the Light. He is the Son. He is beautiful. And all these other things that I'm trying to read that I can't read very well. And all those other things I just mentioned. Every single one of them is a claim made in the Bible. And every single one of them is true. But it doesn't say Jesus was conservative. It didn't say Jesus was liberal. It didn't say Jesus grant wishes. If you could find that somewhere in the Bible, I will concede. But I promise you, you can't. But also, the most important thing I can tell you about Jesus is the answer that Peter gives when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says in Mark, "You are the Christ." And in Matthew, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the most important thing I can say about Jesus. If you want to know who Jesus is, this is it right here. Everything else I said is true, but this is probably the most true because this describes everything else. This is who Jesus is. And I know this to be true, not just because Peter confesses it in the Bible, but because, like Jesus tells Peter, it wasn't flesh and blood that told me this, but it was the Father in heaven who told me this. It is by studying His Word and by exploring and by opening my heart that I found this to be true.
I know it's because he showed it to me. This is all who Jesus is. So, I really hope that you guys will enjoy the next 7 weeks as I plan through and tell you more about who Jesus is. But I want to say one more thing before we go today, and that's basically what I've written right here. Can you worship something you don't know? Yes, you can. In fact, this is something that comes up in the book of Acts, where Paul meets the people in Athens, and he says, you worship something you don't know. You built a shrine to it. There's your temple to the unknown God. Now let me tell you who that God is. So you can give him worship in devotion and not know him at all. But Jesus wants more than that. A book I read written by a minister talks about a relationship he had with this somewhat famous person in his church. And he said he went to a hotel with this person to do like a meet and greet thing, and he said all these fans showed up, and he was telling like, oh, I know your birthday, I know your kids, I know your favorite color, I know where you grew up, I know, and then he's like, wow, these people know more about you than I will ever know. And he goes, no, these people have no relationship with me at all. They could tell you facts, sure, but they don't know me. And that's what we need with Christ. I can tell you all these facts about God, but that does not mean I have a relationship with him. Don't confuse knowledge with intimacy. As Christians, we are called to intimacy and we are called to love. And that is summed up in recognizing Peter's confession that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Most High. If you don't know that, I would love to tell you about it. Or if you do know that and you are finding fault, and I can help you, I can help give you hope or prayers or anything, please come forward as we sing this song.